Hey friends, welcome to the City Hope Podcast. My name is Bobby Thompson, and I have the privilege of serving as a lead pastor. I pray that today's message would inspire you, it would encourage you, and it would also challenge you in your walk with Christ. Enjoy today's sermon. Heavenly Father, we just come before you today, and we just want to thank you for being a holy God. One that we can call on no matter what, one that we can lean on, one that we know that even when we're faithless, that he's faithful. So God, just give us more of that presence, more of that spirit today. We give you honor, we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we thank our worship team for leading us so well this morning? Amen. Amen. Thank you guys so much. You may be seated. Well, good morning and welcome to City Hope. My name's Bobby. If I haven't got to meet you yet, I would love that opportunity. One thing that I want you to know is that your presence matters. It's a really big deal to us that you decided to get up on kind of this gloomy morning and be here with us. How many of you are happy? Anybody happy? How many of your team lost yesterday? Anybody? A couple of you? All right. All right. I was going to get up here and just roll tight. I'm not going to do it. All right, I'm going to be good, somebody else can do it. But hey, at least Clemson didn't lose again. I'm making enemies this morning. I was thinking about it this week, and we've been in this series on the book of Colossians, so go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to be really upfront with you today. We're not going to get very far in this. We're only going to get about one verse in because it's so rich, it's so good. But, you know, now that you're here, you're in the room, you're here, no matter if somebody had to drag you here or you came on your own, this is first time, 100th time, now that you're in the room, I want to ask you just to make the most of this opportunity, right? Just lock in, stay focused. What does God want to speak to you about today? Today has the ability, not because of me, but because of God's word, has the ability to change your life, right? And especially if you're a parent in the room, a grandparent in the room, what an awesome opportunity that you have to be an example, right? The way you pray, the way you worship, the way you listen, the way you take notes, it all matters. It all matters. So let me encourage you to just lock in and focus on what God wants to speak to you about today. One quick note while you're locked in, we have student mission trip coming up, all right? Any students that want to go need to talk to Cam, our student guy. They're going to Jacksonville. They're going to spend 3 days there with some underprivileged communities. It's going to be an awesome trip. So if you are a student and maybe you're like, I don't know if I want, hey, if you're a parent, go with them. All right, we need some more leaders. Go with them and have fun. All right, commercial's over. We're walking through Colossians today. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to a group of people, the church, right? Remember, this letter, it's not directed to us, but there is so much in here for us that we can read and understand, right? So the way that you should read the Bible, every time you open the Bible, is pretty simple, is then, God, now. What did it mean then? What was going on then? Why is this happening? What does this reveal about God's character? And then what does this speak to me now? So then, God, now. So we've kind of been walking through that. We're in the middle of verses 15 through 19, okay? And this is where Paul really gives some really good insight on who Jesus is. Many, many scholars name this the Christ hymn, all right? Because there's so much teaching on who Christ is. And so Paul is shifting. He started the letter talking about what God did for us, right? He redeemed us. He rescued us. He forgives us. And now he's talking about who Christ is. What is this guy Jesus all about? And here on the screen, just a quick review. These are the things that we've already covered, all right? That some core truths that Jesus is God. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is creator, Jesus is eternal, and Jesus is the sustainer, all right? So we're learning a lot about Jesus. All of these things are true at the same time. And so we're going to pick up today in verse 18, and that's about as far as we're going to get. All right, so let me read this verse to us, and then we'll dig in here. He, Jesus, is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. All right, so right there, let's just dig in a little bit here. He says, he is the head of the body, the church. So Paul moves from kind of this cosmic creation to this local congregation, okay? He's saying the same Jesus that we've been talking about that sustains it all. He runs all the galaxies. He created everything. He also rules the church. He's not this distant creator. He's not just some powerful God, this invisible God. He is an intimate shepherd. So what does that mean really for us? So I'm the pastor, right? I get to be the lead pastor. That means I'm the leader of this local church, but Christ is the head of this church. Christ is the head of all church. I answer to him just like you do, right? We all answer because he is the supreme authority of the church. So what's the core truth here? It's very simple, is that Jesus is the head of the church, okay? Jesus is the head of the church. Now, I'm gonna park here, right? I'm gonna put it in park and we're gonna sit here for a minute, okay? This isn't a red light, all right? We're stopped, okay? Because I think this is a really big deal for us today. And let's dig into this just a little bit deeper to really understand what does it mean? We can all just, you know, write it down and say amen that Jesus is the head of the church, but what does that really mean for me and you? So the word church here is translated in the Greek ekklesia. Some of you guys have probably heard that before. It simply means an assembly or the called out ones, okay? So by definition, church is not a building, right? It's not a cafeteria. Church is people. Church is people. So the body, the church is the body of Christ, okay? Think about it. The body of Christ with Jesus as the head of the body. Pretty simple to understand, right? Mark Dever, he's a famous author. He says this, the church isn't a place or a service provider. It's a blood-bought people. Christ didn't die for a building. He died for his bride. Now, I want you to think about this because we got the body, we got the head. Now we're bringing in this symbol, this imagery of marriage, right? It says if Jesus believes that the church is his bride. So that makes Jesus the groom. So on one side, we got the groom, we got Jesus, and then on the other side, we have us, the bride, the body of Christ. So what does that tell you? If Jesus is the groom and the church is the bride, what does that tell you about the way that Jesus thinks about his church? I mean, it's probably something that we need to think about, right? Let me say it like this. If you come up to me today and you're like, hey, Pastor Bobby, listen, man, I want to be your friend. I like your ministry here. You're a decent preacher. You're very handsome. You're very funny. Like, man, you're a good dude. And I thank you. But there's just one thing that I need to tell you before we can become friends. I really don't like your wife. I don't like Shira at all. And so I like you, but I don't like your wife. Guess what? We're not going to be friends, okay? Me and you, we're not going to be buddies, okay? We're not hanging out. I'm not inviting you over to my house, right? Why is that? Because you can't love the groom while rejecting the bride. You cannot love the groom and reject the bride. And when we reject the church and what Jesus created it for, when we reject that, we're rejecting the very bride of Jesus. We're rejecting something that he died for, that he loves so much. And so let me just get in your face a little bit today, all right? You can't say I love Jesus and not take his church seriously. You can't do it. You see the contradiction? You see how that doesn't really add up? I love Jesus with my whole heart, but I'm not gonna show up and fulfill my part of the covenant relationship there. Oh, he means everything to me. But, you know, I don't know about that whole church thing. It's a contradiction. It can't be Jesus is the head of the church, Jesus is the groom of the church, but I don't like the bride, so I don't hang out. He's the chief cornerstone, meaning that everything in the body of Christ, every person that make up the body of Christ, should be built upon him. It should be built upon the way that he wants it to be, the truth that he gives us, the truth that matters the most. That's the example that we should be striving for, right? So what does that look like? Well, if you're discipling someone, you're following Jesus. If you're serving others, you're following Jesus. If you're giving sacrificially, you're following Jesus. If you're sharing the gospel, you're following Jesus. Now, that's not an exhaustive list, right? But it's a really good starting point to understand objectively, how do I really truly believe in Jesus if I'm living my life? Now, I want to talk to you from a pastor's perspective for just a moment, okay? Because there's a gap. There's a gap somewhere that has happened between people who have become disciples and people who make disciples. I want to say that again. There's a gap between people who have become disciples, people who said, I love you, Lord, become Lord of my life, take over my life. There's a gap between those people and the people who make disciples. There's a statistic that came out. It says this: the average Christian, it takes them 26 years of church attendance before they personally lead someone to Christ. Think about that. 26 years. Now, I think there's plenty of blame to go around. There's blame on pastors, and there's blame on non-pastors, all right, the rest of the church. Somewhere along the road, we have moved away from Christ being head of the church to me being head of the church. Oh, it's about me and what I want and what I like and my desires. And we have moved away to what I want matters more than what God asked me to do. And so here's where I see the blame, all right? I want to break this down because church leaders, okay, that's me. We don't push too hard because we want people to come back. We don't hold people accountable because they'll go somewhere else. We don't talk too much about certain subjects, right? Oh, we can't talk about money in church. That's all they want to talk about is your money. We can't talk about discipling people or serving in our kids' ministry or our student ministry. We can't talk about sharing the gospel. We can't talk about getting in a small group. We can't talk about coming early at 6 a.m. to help set up because people don't want to do that. And we don't talk about it because it takes too much. It's a big commitment, right? And so what do? We stop holding people accountable. We stop holding people to the standard that Jesus set up. Not that we set up. We stop holding people to this standard, and what we've done is we've lowered the standard of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. You see the contradiction? Like that's the opposite of Jesus being head of the church. That's church leaders being head of the church. I've been guilty of this myself. No doubt about it. Because it's so much easier to keep people happy than it is to keep people holy. It's so much easier to keep people happy than it is to keep people holy. But listen to me today, church. Jesus didn't call me to help keep you happy. He didn't call me to help you just live a comfortable, cushy life that everything's good and it looks good in here and you can come in here and have just a great time and then get your coffee and leave. That's not what Jesus being the head of the church is. So there is a lot of blame on church leaders, but let's look at the other side, the non-church leaders, okay? I call this cultural Christians. And you, sitting in here today, you are the only one that decides whether or not you fall into this category, right? Cultural Christians, this is what we see a lot in the church world today. Well, if I'm tired, I'll just skip today, no big deal. I'll watch online. You wanna know something funny? And give you a little insight to my world. You know how many people come up to me and say, hey man, I watched y'all's service online. It was so good. We don't have an online service. People tell me that all the time. True? I just laugh. If I'm tired, I skip. If something better comes up on Saturday night or Sunday morning, I choose that. If my kid pushes back a little bit and they don't want to go, we cave. If money's tight, I'm not giving. If money's good, I'll give, but that's all I'm doing. I don't disciple. I don't pray unless I'm in a jam. I'll sing if I like the song. Joseph would sing a song I like. I'll post about Jesus, but I'm not going to have a conversation with anybody about him. I'll serve him if it's convenient for me. Does that sound like a Christ first head of the church Christian? No. Did I sound like a Christ first church leader? No. That's a me first mindset. And that's why Paul, again, he's talking to this church of people that are being fed garbage. They're being fed this false teaching, and he's trying to get them to understand it's not about you. It's about Jesus being head over the church, and he wanted us to know, and you and I need to get this today. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Jesus must be first. Not me, not you, not our preferences, him. That's the way. If the body of Christ, listen to me, if the church is going to function in the way that God designed it to function, then it has to be about Jesus and not us. So Paul tells them that Christ is head over the church. I'm going to move on to the second part of verse 18. Then he says this. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. This is where it can get really weird, right? He's the beginning, he's the firstborn from the dead. And so obviously, as a Christian, we believe that Christ was born of a virgin. He lived 33 years. He was crucified on a cross. He went into the tomb for 3 days and he rose again. Now he sits at the right hand of the Father. That's what we believe, right? So when Jesus rose from the dead, he was the very first to step into this brand new kind of life. Never been done before him, never been done after, right? No one has ever done that. And it was a life that death could never touch. And so when Paul is saying he's the firstborn from the dead, he was the first one out of the grave, right? And he's showing us what was ahead. That was the beginning. That was the first one. So because Christ came out of the grave, you and I can be sure that everyone who belongs to the body of Christ will rise again with him. All right? So any teaching that talks about when you die as a Christian, okay, yes, your body's here, but your soul has an eternal home. And what Jesus is saying here, what Paul is saying here about Jesus is that because his resurrection happened, that is the proof for you and I that ours is coming too. So it can't just be, I'm going to tell you about this, but I'm not going to show it to you. Jesus had to go through it, right? He had to make sure. I mean, think about it like this. Many, many, many years ago, people were looking up in the sky going, I wonder what's up there, right? I wonder what's up there. And at some point, somebody was smart enough to build a rocket. And stuff like that blows my mind. Like, we have so much technology today, but back in the day, how in the world did somebody just sit around in their kitchen table and go, I wonder if we could fly up there? That would be awesome, right? But at some point, somebody created this rocket and flew it up into space. And now, what do we know? We can go to space. And so that's what Paul is saying, and the truth here that we're understanding is that Jesus is our guarantee. Jesus is our guarantee. Because Jesus rose from the grave, and he tells us that if we trust him with our lives, we will rise again one day with him. He is our guarantee. He was the firstborn from the dead. I got a few scriptures here. Let me just read one of them because I want to jump into this last part here. This is... What Jesus being our guarantee, it's shown many times throughout the Bible. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen to what Paul says. Again, this is Paul writing to a church. Listen, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. So his resurrection is proof that death is defeated. It is our proof. We want to know, man, how do we understand this? It is the promise that we will rise again with him one day. Jesus is preeminent in the resurrection life. He is the prototype. He is the guarantee for us. So he says he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now here's the last part of verse 18 that we're going to end with today. He tells them this, he's the head of the church, he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and then look at this last part.
so that he might come to have first place in everything. Jesus is preeminent, and because of this, he deserves first place. Not a tie for first, not a little slice of your life, but Paul says that he might have first place in everything. Paul's saying that Jesus is not just another option. Jesus isn't just something that maybe you could do. He's saying that's not how it works. We live in a free country, right? You can pretty much do what you want, say what you want. But we also have to understand that a lot of that is a lie that we've been sold. The reality is you can't do whatever you want and just sprinkle a little bit of Jesus on it and everything be okay. Paul says, I want you to understand something, that Jesus needs to be first in everything. Again, let me give you a little pushback because I love you this morning, all right? I wonder how many of us take the Bible and we kind of look at it like a menu that we have at a restaurant. And we pick out the things that we like and we will order those. But man, those things that I'm going to stay away from those, right? Oh, heaven? Heck yeah, give me some of that. What are you talking? Obedience? Maybe, right? Community? I don't really like people. Conviction? Tell me I'm wrong? Heck no, stay away from that. I mean, gross. Sex? Heck yeah, give me some of that. Oh, wait, you have to be married? I don't know. Give my time? Give sacrificially? That's kind of crazy. And we got this menu sitting in front of us and we pick and choose what we want to do. And it sounds ridiculous, right? It sounds pretty ridiculous when I say it like this. This is just like me saying, all right, well, Jesus is Lord of my life, but I'm going to live however I want. Doesn't work. Church, unless you put Jesus first in everything, he's not truly first at all. Unless you put Jesus first in every part of your life, then when Paul says he might have first place in everything, making Jesus Lord, all right? Now understand the difference here. The Bible says that even the demons believe in Jesus, okay? But Jesus isn't Lord over their life. That means I believe in him, but I'm also going to surrender to him. I'm going to say, all right, I'm going to do my best to live my life for you. That means that he has the first word and the last word in everything that concerns you. When you truly, truly, once and for all, surrender your life to him and make him Lord over your life, it is the most freeing experience you'll ever have in your life. That it's no longer about me. Doesn't mean life's gonna be perfect. Doesn't mean you're never gonna mess up again. But it does mean that you have a caring Savior that is going to be with you every step of the way. So how do I do this? How do I really do what Paul says? How do I make Jesus first in my life? What time is it? Okay, I'm going to go through these, okay, real quick. I'm going to go through these, and I want you guys to chew on this, all right? Joe, y'all come on up. All right, we're going to land this plane quickly. How do I do what Paul says? Number one, I got to see my need. I got to understand that I'm a sinner and that I'm in need of a Savior. The first step in me making Jesus the center of my life is recognizing that I need Jesus to be the center of my life. That when my life gets overwhelmed and everything seems out of control, that I turn to Jesus for guidance and strength. So number one, see my need. Number two, seek him relentlessly. Seek him relentlessly. No matter what, I'm not gonna miss my time with Jesus. I'm gonna make intentional time. I'm gonna make it a priority. And we show ourselves and we show others that he is the most important thing in my life. How do I make Jesus everything? I seek him relentlessly. Number three, I surround myself with those who share my faith. I surround myself. I have friends that are actively pursuing Jesus. those people in my life, they want Jesus as the center of their life. They're not perfect. We can provide accountability. We can provide encouragement. We can provide support. I surround myself with people who share my faith. Number four, I surrender my decisions. All right, Jesus, I want to make you the center. Paul says that Jesus would be everything, first in everything. I'm going to surrender my decisions, whether it's a big decision or a small decision. I bring all of my choices under the authority of Jesus. Before I act, before I say yes to my children, I ask the question, does this honor God? Number five, I steward my resources, my money, my gifts, my spiritual gifts, my influence, all of it is His. I steward it. I give generously. I use what I've been entrusted with to advance God's kingdom, not just my comfort. Number six, I stay obedient in the ordinary. I stay obedient in the ordinary. Putting Jesus first doesn't just happen in big moments, right? When in church, when everybody else is raising their hands and singing, it's easy to sing, right? But I stay obedient in the ordinary, in my daily obedience. I love my spouse to the best that I can. I raise my kids the best way. I work with integrity. I forgive quickly. All the ordinary things that hit us in life every single day, I stay obedient. Number seven, I speak about Him openly. How do I make Jesus first? I'm talking about Him. I'm keeping Him at the forefront of my mind. If He's first in my heart, then He should be first on my lips. I don't keep my faith private. I naturally point people back to Jesus. I don't go around throwing my Bible at people and tell them they're going to hell, right? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about my life naturally points people to Jesus because it's just how I live. I live differently and I have conversations. How do I make Jesus Lord over my life? Speak about Him openly. Now these are just seven steps that I want to encourage you in. Easy, applicable, understandable steps that you and I can have in our lives to make Jesus first in everything. So Paul says Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is our guarantee. Jesus is first in everything. So let me ask you a couple questions today as we close. We're gonna be done here in just a minute. I want to ask you this question, and I want you to chew on this. All right, don't just blurt out your answer in your heart, but I really want you to chew on this according to what God's word says, not Bobby, not you, not cultural Christianity. Do I love the church the way that Jesus wants me to? That's the question. Do I love the church? I'm not just talking about City Hope Church. I'm talking about the Big C Church, the universal church. Do I love the church the way that Jesus wants me to? Do I trust Him? Meaning, is He first over everything in my life? Here's what it all comes down to today, that you need to make a decision. You need to make a decision. Is Jesus Lord over my life or am I Lord over my life? And listen, here's what Paul's trying to tell the church. If the answer to that question is yes, if you say, I want to make Jesus Lord over my life, or I've already done that, if the answer to that question is yes, then every decision you make next is furthering that decision. Make sense? Every decision that I make, if I say, yes, I want to make Jesus Lord over my life, then every decision I make for the rest of today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, every decision is just me furthering that decision that, yes, I want to make Him Lord. Friend, I want to encourage you today. Don't miss Jesus. That's why I couldn't get too far. That's why we got only one verse, because in this one verse, it's so much, it's so rich, it's so beautiful about Jesus. But let's not pull any punches. We got to accept Jesus on His terms, not ours. As the head over this local body, as the leader of this local body, and Jesus as the head, I want you to know that as part of City Hope Church, I'm going to push you. I'm going to push you to become the best follower of Christ. Hey, we get it. We all fall, right? We all mess up. Nobody's perfect. Just because I accept Jesus on his term doesn't mean my life is just going to turn around and everything's going to be great. But you have a body of Christ. You have a body of believers. You have a community of people that'll be there for you to help you and push you and get you to strive to make every decision, make Jesus the center of those decisions. So I'm going to ask you just to bow your head and close your eyes. And all over this room, I ask that question, do I love the church the way that Jesus wants me to? Maybe a better way of saying that, a better way of understanding that is, does my actions show that I love the church the way that Jesus wants me to? Because I could say something in my heart, but my actions don't line up with it, then guess what? Probably not true. Do my actions show that I love the bride of Christ the way that he would want me to? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never surrendered. You've never made him Lord over your life. You know about him. You've heard about him. Maybe you've even prayed, but you've never surrendered. Friend, give your life to Jesus. It is the most freeing experience. You don't have to do it anymore. It's not all about you anymore. Surrendering to him is a freedom choice. If you've never made Jesus Lord over your life, then I want to give you that opportunity today, right now, in this place. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus is who he said he is, he did what he said he did, then you will be saved. Meaning, if you confess that he is Lord, he will come into your life, he will take first place, and bless God, you can start living this new journey. Ever taken that step, would you take it today? Ball's in your court. We're going to end this service here in just a moment, and the ball's in your court. If the Lord's stirring in your heart, the Holy Spirit, if you feel like you're going to throw up, you feel like, I don't want to do that, what are people going to say? Guess what? That's a beautiful thing. That means God's speaking to your heart today. And let me encourage you, be bold. Take a courageous step for Jesus today. Say, I want to make him first over everything. And as soon as this service is over, come up here and grab me. Come grab one of our other pastors, our prayer team, and say, hey, I need to make Jesus first in my life. Make that decision today, church. Make that decision today. For some of us, we've made that decision, but our lives don't look like it. And you need to repent today. You need to say, God, I'm going to stop using your word as a menu, and I'm going to put you first in everything. Everything. The way I parent, the way I treat my spouse, the way I handle my finances, the way I do my business. Some of you, you have Jesus first in your business and in your finances, and it shows. Let me commend you. And God's blessing you for that. Keep going. Don't stop. Father, as we just dig into these three verses, we learn so much about you. You are supreme. You are our guarantee. And Lord, I pray that we would be a church that puts you first in everything, that we would love your bride the way that you do. And Father, I pray for the man in this room who doesn't know you, who has never made you Lord over his life. Would he take that step today? I pray for the lady in this room today that is battling with putting you first. She's putting a lot of other things first and a lot of other people first. But God, I pray that today would be a turning point in her life. And Lord, do what only you can do. We trust you. You're the head. And Lord, may we live our lives as the body, not the head. May we live our lives as chasing after you and following the example that you gave us. And may we lay our head down on the pillow at night with so much hope and promise for tomorrow, because you are our guarantee. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Thanks again for tuning in with us today. We would love to connect with you, and the best way to do that is through social media or go straight to our website. God bless you and have a wonderful day.